Luke chapter 13, verse 23 and 24. Let's read the two verses together. Ready? Ready? One, two. Begin. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, for the next couple of moments, we commit the time into your hands. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will once again attend to our hearts as the word is preached. Father, we know that within our midst, Lord, there may be some who, when hearing the word of God, you will touch in a special way. And I pray, Father, that we will respond to your word as a whole. Father, for the individual hearts who need the word of God, I pray that you will capture them by your grace. So, Lord, we commit this hour into your hands. Grant me the strength and the ability to continue the delivery. Father, ultimately, it's you, Lord, who will touch the heart. So we commit every heart into your hands. I pray that the word of God, which is a double-edged sword, will pierce into the dividing parts of man to reveal, Lord, what's in our hearts, and then to show us our direction and give us the strength, Father, to do it. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Amen. All right. In Luke chapter 13, we'll be reading. As the Lord Jesus, all right, in this particular passage, was moving towards Jerusalem, one individual asked him a question. All right, just now we read the question. He asked a very important question. And the question is this: are there few that be saved? Will there be few that will be saved and go to heaven, have their sins forgiven? Now, we're going to make a few comments about this. Today will be a time whereby we actually reflect on salvation itself. This is a question about salvation. Okay, I want us to pay attention today. If you've ever been, I thought through this whole week about this, and I think it's important for us to nail down exactly what salvation is for young people, for adults who will be helping others, all of us who are aiming for growth. We need to be very clear what salvation is. This man was asking a question about salvation. How one can find their way to heaven. It is a very important question, but today, sadly, in Singapore, it's a seldom asked question. Would you agree with that? Very few people are asking, how do I go to heaven? Very few many Singaporeans are so involved in daily life that this question don't actually pass their mind anymore. Okay? When you are asked a question, generally people don't want to talk about it. Why don't you try? Maybe in this week, maybe ask a question. How do you get to heaven? What was it in this week in your workplace, in your school? Just ask, how do we get to heaven? All right, and see, and then maybe next week you can actually have a sharing about the responses. But generally, people choose not to talk about it. This is also a general question, a question that does not have a clear answer, because the only one who really knows the answer is God. Because the question is, how many people? Are there few that will be saved? There was a question. Are there few people that will be saved? That was the question. However, I want us to notice the approach Jesus had to this man. Instead of answering the question directly, the Lord Jesus, with compassion in his heart always, strove to ensure those who hear him will receive the blessing of the question. He answered this individual, and this is how he answered. Don't be too anxious to know whether there be few or many who will be saved. You know why? Be anxious to know that you will be saved. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to tell him. This person, you know, like many people, we like to ask general questions. Oh, you know, about Christianity and all that. But you know, the heart of Jesus is always to pinpoint to that person. In this situation, this person wanted to know, Lord, will there be few that will be saved? You know what Jesus says? Don't have to worry about that. You need to be sure you are saved. And he went on to then discuss this. Example is in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. When the disciples were sent out, 70 of them were sent out. The Bible says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, Even the devils are subject unto us. The disciples were very happy. God, you know, when we went to preach the word, well, even the devils were subject unto us. Man, what? We got power, man. Thank you, Lord. But you know that in verse 19, Jesus then said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." But in verse 20, this is what Jesus said. You guys are rejoicing that you have power over the devil, you have power over this, you have power over that. But Jesus says in verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice not." In other words, don't rejoice in the fact that you have power over the devils. Don't rejoice in the fact, "Wow, I can do this, I can do this for God." Don't rejoice in that. You know what Jesus told us to rejoice in? "But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So what if you can win the world to Christ? And do you realize you can do a lot for Christ and not be saved? What do you mean? Did not Jesus say in Matthew 7, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name?'" And Jesus says, "I never knew you." And this is an important principle that we need to bear in. Jesus says, "Rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life." And so Jesus answered this man. Okay, this man asked, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Jesus answered him and said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter it and shall not be able." This verse is repeated in Matthew as well. "Enter in at the straight gate. For broad is the way," wide is the gate, "broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will be found in it." I want us to listen to what Jesus said. "There will be many," Jesus said, "who will seek to enter this gate, but shall not be able to do so." When the Lord Jesus used this parallel picture, I want us to pay attention, because Jesus, when this person asked, "Will there be few that we save?" Jesus says, if I paraphrase it, yes. Because there will be a lot of people thinking that they are Christians. You know the greatest fear as a pastor? That you are sitting here under the preaching week after week for years and die and go to hell. And I want us to pay attention. I want us to pay attention to what Jesus... Because Jesus says there will be few people that will be finding it. So God is not interested in crowds. Did you know that? He's interested in people who will individually give their hearts to Him. That's why when crowds came to make Him Lord, you know, guess what happened? He went away. He went to somewhere else. Jesus is not interested in mega churches. Of course, if the mega church will love Him and serve Him and follow His word, of course He's interested. But please, when the Lord Jesus Christ used this parallel of picture, the Savior here refers probably to the ancient cities. During that time, there were ancient cities. The cities were surrounded by walls. Okay, they were surrounded by walls. And people enter the cities through wide gates. Okay, you don't have to think about it. All right, some of those connected with the great roads to the city were broad, and is able to allow big throngs of people in. I've not been to Disney World, and some of you have. They usually have a big gate right in front. Would that be true? A big gate, right? to Sentosa, so you have a big road, right? And you don't even have to think about it. The road is there. You just walk. Maybe you have to pay $2 or whatever. You just have to walk. Big roads, okay? They go into it easily. There are multitudes there. There's no effort. You don't have to find the way. It's just there. It's just open. It's just convenient. It's comfortable. Sound familiar? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give up anything. You just walk the big road into that city. There are others, according to some of the stories of the ancient cities, there are other roads that were narrow for private purposes. Private purposes at the side. These roads were narrow, and usually there will be few that will be seen entering them. If you wish to leave the broad way, usually you will have particular business before you actually enter the narrow roads. Otherwise, everyone will just follow the big way. Okay, that's the ancient thinking when Jesus was using this thought. If you want to live the broad way and go by the narrow gate, it will require effort and thought. It will require diligence. Otherwise, No one will go because it's too much hassle. You know, to find the short gate, the narrow gate is at the side, and they would rather just go by the big gate. Isn't it true? Human nature will want the easy way. We'll always go for the most convenient way. Yes? Isn't it true? In here, from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the broad road leads to destruction, everlasting punishment, but the narrow road leads to life everlasting. This is an important teaching. The question I ask today is, have you entered the straight gate? For some of us who have been Christians for a long time, it will be a time to reflect. Did you enter the straight gate? All right? As a Christian, many of you have professed Christ. You need to look for the young people. I will give you an illustration at the end to show you exactly where you're at. But you have never entered the straight gate. Today is the time to do so. But what is the meaning of the straight gate? Because that's the gate you have to enter. Right? So what is the meaning of the straight gate? The word straight here means narrow, strict, rigorous, difficult. The word straight here doesn't mean straight as in draw a straight line. It doesn't mean that. It means narrow. It means, from the Webster's dictionary, it means close. It means strict. It means rigorous. It means difficult. So the verse reads, enter in via the narrow, strict, rigorous, and difficult road, because that is the road that leads to life. You need to follow the entire message to understand. This is very important. It's actually one main point. Okay, but I want to describe it so that we know for sure. Who here doesn't want eternal life? Who doesn't want eternal life? Put up your hand. We all want eternal life, right? Because it's life with God. Who doesn't want the blessings of God? Sure we do. But listen, if you want an Olympic gold medal, you need to pay the price. If you want to grow in our career, we need to put in our energy and priority in it. This will come at the expense of something else. Yes, so if you want eternal life, then we need to go through the rigors, the difficulty and narrowness of the gate. Basically, to fit into the gate that is available so that we can get into eternal life. Alright? That is the background for us to understand the straight gate. There's a thinking today that everyone can get to heaven. Alright? But the Bible teaches that it is a straight gate. Jesus says it's a straight gate. It's a narrow, closed, strict, rigorous, difficult, that all who must go through, but we all must go through in order to go to life. Okay, I put the comment there, how strange it is that men should be unwilling to give up worldly interests to secure the everlasting salvation. Why is the gate straight that leads to eternal life? And I think when I explain this, then you understand why it's straight. The Lord, in the context of Matthew 5 and chapter 5 to chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ has just laid down the rules of kingdom living. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You go on and on. Matthew 5 verse 12. Blessed are they which do when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, rejoice when you are persecuted. How many of you can do that? When you are persecuted for your faith, how many of you will rejoice? You know, someone step on our toe only. Have you been in an MRT, you step on someone, you accidentally step on someone's toe, say, hey, sorry, sorry. The person turned around and look at you and like you're some sort of weirdo from outer space or something, right? You know, so easily, the human nature is so easily offended. And then the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say, if you're angry with your neighbor without a valid reason in the sight of God, that is sin. Matthew 5:22. Jesus goes on to say, man, when you look at woman to lust after her, that is adultery. You don't have to do anything, you just have to think it here. That's sin against God. And then Jesus went on to say, what you will say is binding. Let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, for anything more than that is of evil. You know what Jesus is saying during that time? What people were saying, that if you give promises loosely and then not do it, that is sin against God. And then Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for them. How many of you do that? Love your enemies. When Jesus was speaking to a Jewish culture, there were people who were hated by the Romans, and the Romans treated them cruelly. All right? Would you pray for someone who would beat up your mother, punch your father, drag them to prison, or abuse them or insult them? Would you do that? That was what Jesus was telling them to pray for your enemies. So what? You know, more than that, Jesus says, go the extra mile for your enemies. Verse 40, Matthew 5. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5, 20. Jesus said this. Let's all read together. So we're all together. Ready? One, two, go. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is very clear. Do you know the Pharisees? They make big hoo-ha about making sure they follow all the laws. Okay? And if anyone is the most religious, most spiritual, it will be the Pharisees. Okay, so all the common people, some of them can't even read. Some of them are uneducated, the fishermen and the farmers, they cannot read. And Jesus told them, you know, the Pharisees are of a very high standard. But he says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the Pharisees, who in men's eyes are very spiritual, there's no way you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now, that's scary. Because sometimes when you look at someone and say, that person is better than me, or that person is better than me, Jesus is saying, if you are comparing whoever you're comparing with, okay, your righteousness must be above that, otherwise you cannot get into heaven. Jesus was referring to himself, the righteousness of God. Just want to make that clear. But after Jesus had preached all the Beatitudes, do you know how hard it is to live those principles? Is it easy to live the Christian life? If you're in the Old Testament, is it easy to live in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? How many of you say the Old Testament is easier to live the Christian life? Put out your hand. How many say the Christian life in the New Testament is easier to live? It's easier to live the Christian life in the New Testament. Is it? You know, it's harder to live it's easier to live in the Old Testament because you won't be judged for your intentions. You just don't have to do it. Example, let's say this thing belongs to Timothy, okay? Alright, thou shalt not steal. But in my heart, I say, actually, Timothy not looking right. Actually, I can just see it. But I didn't do it, what? So you cannot judge me for my intention, right? That's in the Old Testament. So as long as I don't do it, it's fine. Guess what? Jesus says, but I say unto you, that if you look on a woman and lust after her, you commit adultery in the heart already. So it can last and last and last, but don't do it. It's not saying you won't be judged. But in the New Testament, your heart will also be judged. That's why we need the spiritual help of God in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. And then after Jesus preached the Beatitudes, he said again, Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. God tells us that many will seek to enter this gate, but few will find it. There is certainly a gate and a straight one through which every sinner must turn to God in order to find salvation. But to do what God wants us to do, the standard to which we need to attain to do to everyone as they would do to us, is a gate extremely straight and very difficult to every person who is not a Christian. If Jesus were to teach those things to a non-believer, they are not going to accept it. It's going to be hard for them. I hope you begin to understand what I'm trying to say. When Jesus says to love your enemy, many of you say, no way. What do you mean love my enemies? Did you know what he did to my father? He punched my father the other day, even though the father paid him the bribe or whatever. What do you mean pray for them? I'm not going to pray for them. I would rather pray for my mom who is sick. I'm not going to pray for my enemies. That was the Jewish thinking. They were oppressed people. And Jesus was teaching them to love their enemies. It was a totally different mindset that they have. The straight gate has to do with difficult, narrow, dangerous gate for various reasons. Why is it straight? Number one, it is straight because, this is important, and I want us all to have a checklist in your mind now, that as a Christian, this is, you probably have crossed over, but it is straight to a non-believer because they must believe, they must accept the following. The Bible is God's revealed word. The Bible is God's revealed word. Some Christians don't even believe this is God's revealed word. You have to believe this because the Bible says what? Thy word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. They have to accept this. They have to accept that we are sinners before a holy and righteous God. We are sinners before God. There's a sin to be judged. And our sin is absolutely, we have to accept that our sin is absolutely, that God is absolutely holy, and our sin is hated by God and incurs the strongest passion of anger of God against sin. When we sin, we offend God. Do you realize every time someone is robbed, someone is killed, someone does something that hurts someone else? Do you realize not only that person is offended, God is offended? Do you realize that every infringement of the law of society, God is offended? Do you realize our society is governed very much by the laws of God? For example, if a person steals, he goes to jail. Why? God said it in the Bible. And the laws in the world is governed by what God said. Of course, some countries take it too far, whereby when someone steals, they chop off the hand. That's too far. The punishment must meet the severity of the crime. All right, the person can go parole, but you don't chop the hand. All right, children are treated very badly as well as a result. It is straight because God's holy nature, you and I are on our way to hell. Not many people like to accept that. We have to come to a realization that that is our nature before God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We have to accept that we can do nothing to save ourselves. We are on our way to hell. Another reason why it is straight is because that Jesus is God and there is no one else. Jesus is God and there is no one else that is God. Have you come to that settled conviction? In 1 John 4:3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, there are many people who do not believe that Jesus is God. But I'm telling you, the reason why the gate is straight, because it involves the acceptance that Jesus Christ is God. Remember, this gate is to enter into life. And the reason why it is hard, because there are certain people who will not change their mindset. Another point, it is straight because only Jesus brings us to heaven. There is no one, there's no other way to go to heaven. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven. There's no other way. Because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 58 to 60. We're going through why the gate is straight. And you realize that Jesus says it's straight because of a mindset that is fixed and refused to change. In John chapter 6, verse 58, let me just read. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, that means the living bread referring to himself, shall live forever. John 6, 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? You know what they're saying? What? You mean we can... I know you're comparing, you know, Jesus, I know you're comparing last time when the Exodus, when God fed the entire nation of Israel with manna, but then they died. Are you saying that you're the living bread that we have to eat of you? When Jesus says, he's not referring to the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. That's wrong. That's a blasphemy against God. Jesus is referring to the fact that when you eat something, it becomes part and parcel of you. Does that make sense? When you eat bread, for example, it will be digested. It becomes part and parcel of you. That's what it means. But you know what the people say? This is a hard saying. No one can accept that. No one can accept that. No one can accept that. In order to enter the straight gate, we must accept that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. There's no one else. There is no one else. Can you accept that? Brother Johnny, that's very narrow. This is what the Bible says. That's why it's a straight gate. Some people just will not accept that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And it's a hard thing because why? It goes against, for some of you who have been brought with traditions, it goes against your tradition. For some of you who have been brought up with all your religion, that's why a person who is a religious person is a very hard person to win. You know why? Because they're so entrenched in their old ways. Okay, I'll just say this. There's no old ways that God cannot remove. We need to pray for them that God will work in their hearts. Another thing, another reason why it's hard is because we need to give up our ideas, the ideas and notions that we have, and lean squarely on the Word of God. Your salvation is only based on the Word of God, what God says in the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 21, I just read. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with humbleness, with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We need to give up our own notions. The Jews had to give up their notions. That's why many of the Jews did not receive Christ. They have to give up their thinking. You know, another reason why it's a straight gate. We need to give up our love for the things of this world. We need to give up the things, love for things of this world. Look, turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. Stand there. It's a straight gate. The young man saith unto him, remember there was a young man who came to Jesus, asked, good master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew chapter 19. And then Jesus told him to keep the commandments and do that, you'll be fine. In Matthew chapter 19, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Notice here, when Jesus answered him, I want you to notice, Jesus said, you can be religious, but you still not make it to heaven. You can go to church, but you won't make it to heaven. You can give money to the poor, you won't make it to heaven. Because that's not the criteria. He goes on to say, there was something holding this person back, and Jesus dealt with that. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, now if thou will prepare yourself to enter into the kingdom of God, which is what you're looking for, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What was holding this person away from heaven? Jesus knew in this person's life, it wasn't that he wasn't religious. Oh, he loved God, and he would do those things, but there was one thing that was holding him back. Because he was asking a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus pointed out, your possessions is the thing holding you back. Your love for the things of this world. And then, in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went again sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. How many rich people will not come to Jesus Christ? Because, well, I've heard people say, whatever I have, I work hard for it. I don't need God. Especially those who are very rich. That's why Jesus says, verily I say that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can be used two ways. Hardly means the rich man probably won't enter into heaven. And or it's very hard for the rich man to enter in heaven. Why? Because they are their own self-sufficiency. They think they are okay. There's a straight gate for some people. It blocks our entrance into the kingdom of God. It is straight also. Some people will not come to Jesus because it will cost them. Because sometimes the family may not agree with your decision. The family may hate you. The family may oppose you. That's why it's a difficult gate for some. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, 37. For those who, as a church, we want to actively evangelize, hopefully this will help us understand why some people will not come to Christ when you share with them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Notice what Jesus says. Think not. He was talking to the 12 disciples as he sent them out. He said this, Don't think that I'm come to send peace on earth. Huh? This is contrary to what the angel said, right? Remember when the angels appeared, peace on earth, goodwill to men? Yes, generally, peace on earth, God wants to send peace. But Jesus is talking about another kind of peace, a peace within a family. All right? Don't misunderstand the two. He's talking about the peace within a family. He said, I'm not come to send peace, but I come to send a sword. What's a sword? I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and the mother, set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What's he saying? How many of you have experienced this? Put up your hand. That you have actually experienced division in your family because of the faith of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Many of us. I have. Huh? I have. She's here. Amen. I have. All right. Initially, when I became Christian, my mom was opposing, but now she's here. Amen. I've got one. Amen. But Jesus says when you become a Christian in your family, it puts a line. When you say you want to go to church, go to church, especially in our Asian culture. You can go, but don't jaka, huh? Don't go and take the, because when you get baptized and all that, then you become a Christian. No, they already become a Christian earlier. But you know, in the Chinese thinking, you cannot go to church. No? And you know, it's a big thing in the Chinese culture. Why? Because like, for if you're the elder son, for example, you must carry during your parents' funeral, you got to carry the photo or something, like you got to lead the procession. Why you become a Christian? Besides, I remember many years ago, I think some of you who were there may remember this. We were at the adventure camp. We were at St. Margaret's Primary School. We were speaking to this Primary 4 girl, okay, and she was very close to her family. She knew the gospel, but she said this, I will not be a Christian because then it will separate me from my parents. And from then on, after that, she never came back to church. It's a straight gate. It's a straight gate. Some of you may know, or preacher, I know a preacher who, after he accepted Christ, was chased out of his family. And then because later on he was a preacher, but you know, he was so hated by his dad that, you know, he would actually prepare messages in a void deck. It's chased out. It's a straight gate. It's difficult. For some people, it's a straight gate because it will cost them their inheritance and cost them their privilege. It's difficult. Can I say this? Christians, there is no balance between the gospel and this world. Did you know that? Can I say this? There are many Christians who strive for a balance between God's rules, God's principles, and the world's philosophy. There is no balance. The world is against God, and God is against the principles of this world. Mr. Church, we will not balance ourselves with the world. I hope you don't try to influence us to do that. We need to be very careful. There is no balance. There's no balance in the music between the world's music and God's music. There's no balance with the world's philosophy and God's philosophies. There's no middle ground. It's either or. When we try to straddle the fence, we will always try to find reasons and excuse. Christians, think about it. As you move forward, you may have entered a straight gate. There is still no middle ground. You know why Jesus said, Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me. Listen to the scriptures. Listen to your Savior. He said, if you are not for me, you're against me. That's what Jesus said. That's why it's a straight gate. That's why when we preach separate, it's a straight gate. Either we are on God's side or on the world's side. There's no middle ground. If you are a Christian, if you are sitting on the fence, you are not for God. You are scattering against God. If there's no change in your life after you become a Christian, you are still perhaps outside of the gate. You or say, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. But if you're not doing anything for God, Jesus says, you're not for me, you are against me. If you sit down and do nothing for God, you are against God. That's what the scriptures teach. That's why it's a straight gate. That's why many people, I become a Christian, I have to be committed. It's a straight gate. When I invite people to be baptized, it's a straight gate. I'm not going to do that. You know why people don't get baptized? Because it's a straight gate. Some of you are not getting baptized because it's a straight gate. You're not willing to give yourself to the very Savior who died for you. I can shout and scream, my tears can come out, but nothing's going to move you unless God impresses your heart and say, hey, give your heart to me. Thank God some of you have. And can I say, when you start serving God, it gets hard. Amen? When you really start serving God, it gets hard. You get to step out of your comfort zone. You have to make sure. Sometimes you have to sleep late because you got to prepare things. Some of us are unwilling to come out of comfort zone. You know why? Following Christ is a straight gate. That's why many people don't, some of you are unwilling to get baptized, some of you parents are not allowing your children to do that. Why? Because you're not willing to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, who made the commitment to die for us. That's why it's a strict, that's why Christians today, when we present the gospel, we need to be careful that it is sin that Jesus has to deal with. But no, sometimes we just present the going to heaven, but don't present other things. It's a straight gate. There is no middle ground. Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. And he was talking to the people at large, including his disciples. If you're not for Christ, you are against him. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. You know what it means? You know what it means? If you're not gathering with me, if you're not together with me in the harvest field of this world, you're against me. Say, no, I'm not against Christ. Jesus says, if not gathering together with me, you are against me. That's why it's a straight gate. Straight. You know, in some countries, I talk about the difficulties because it will cost you your inheritance, it will cost you, sometimes it will cost you your friends. No, I don't want to be laughed at by my friends. It's a straight gate. That's a call of the Savior. It's a straight gate. Jesus don't mince his words. It's a straight gate. You know, in some countries, it's a straight gate because it's dangerous to be a Christian. Because you can lose your life. Amen, right? In some countries of the world, when they become a Christian, they lose their lives. I received an SMS, I think some of you, I share. Oh, we support a missionary in the Middle Kingdom in China. In Good Friday services, 20 churches were raided by the police. And oftentimes, those overseas pastors will generally be questioned, warned, and released. But do you know, when I SMS him, I'm concerned for the brethren who were arrested. They generally, these people will be thrown into prison and beaten. Christians. Christians. It's a straight game. It's a straight game. That's why Jesus says it's a straight gate. Some of you are unwilling to give up your own thinking to come to Jesus Christ and accept him as Savior because there are a lot of other things that you are thinking about. That's why it's a narrow gate. That's why it's a narrow gate. Any questions? I've been told that I'm a strict preacher. But can I say I'm only as strict as what Jesus says? Do you realize out of 5,000 people, in John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, assuming the men had their families with them, that means each man have a wife, which probably not all, okay? There will be close to about 7,000 to 10,000 people. Because the Bible says he only fed 5,000 men. Let's pretend each has a wife, so it's 10,000. And then each family got two children. So basically Jesus fed 20,000 people around there, okay? Just a very loose estimate. Do you know how people, after he preached the message that I am the living bread, if you don't accept me, you cannot go to heaven. Do you know how many people stay behind? Of all the people, don't count the disciples, okay? Do you know how many people stayed behind after Jesus preached that? How many people stayed behind? Anyone? Zero. No one wanted to enter into that straight gate. If Jesus is the living bread, forget it. I rather trust my religious leaders. In John chapter 6, Jesus then turned to his disciples who were there. You know what he says? Will ye also go away? I don't know about you. When Jesus preached, if you eat of me, you have eternal life. Can you imagine? Everyone turned away. Why? Because it's a straight gate. They have to change their mind. They're not prepared to. And then Jesus went to his disciples. Will you, who have been following me all this time, will you also turn away? Praise God. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And the Bible says the rest also said the same. You know, Peter was impressed by God and she saw inside and he responded in faith. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Isn't that what the young man asked? Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus just preached the words of eternal life. Probably 10 to 20,000 people heard it and left. Peter and the disciples stayed back and said, Lord, where do you want me to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Christians, is that your conviction? Or are you looking for some other sources for your inspiration of your life? Or is it only the word of God that will help you? How do I enter the straight gate? As much as there are so much of the straightness of the gate, the difficulty, do you realize it's a very simple process to get in? Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 21. You need two things to get into the straight gate. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul, in this particular verse, summarizes the entire gospel in two things that everyone must go through in order to enter the gate that leads to life. Acts 20, verse 21. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You need two things to enter into the gate. Remember the straightness of the gate, the difficulties of the gate. It's a refusal to change your mindset. The first thing you need is a change of mind, repentance. Repentance what? Repentance towards God. Repentance towards God. The first thing you need in your heart is a repentance towards God. Repentance towards God is a turning of one's heart to God. It's not an act or a work, it's a change of heart. It's a turning to God from within. You repent towards God because, number one, your sin has been committed against Him. Your sin has been committed against Him. That's why it's a repentance towards God. And it's proper to express our sorrow to God. It's, Lord, I'm sorry. And the reason why you have to repent towards God, because only God can forgive your sins. That's why repentance towards God. We come to God and accept what He said is just, is true, is binding, and that we are wrong, we are sinners, we are on our way to the lake of fire, and when we have repented. No, many people have done this. They acknowledge that they are wrong, they are sinners, but they don't accept Christ. Have you met people like that who know they are wrong, who know they are living in sin, and they want to reform, but they just don't want to accept Jesus Christ? Repentance is one thing. Before you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to accept that whatever He says in this book is true. Okay? That's the first thing. That's the first thing. The second thing, there's one person who said this. This Spurgeon said this. I believe that many people who seek after the Savior, if they knew what they were seeking, would run away sooner than get it. But they do not know what it is. Let me just... I want to be saved from going to hell, says one. Some people say, oh, I want to become a Christian because we always ask the question, right? By the way, when we start the question, would you be sure of going to heaven if you die? It's actually a kickoff question, but we must explain the gospel. Spurgeon is saying, some people will say, I want to be saved from going to hell. Mark you, that is not salvation. Every murderer wants to be saved from the gallows. Every thief wants to avoid the policeman. If that is all we want, there's little comfort for us. Is it possible that some Christians, so-called Christians, are living their life as Christians because, oh, I accept Christ, it's an escape. Their intention is an escape from hell and not a salvation from sin. That's why their life has no change. I'm not preaching lordship salvation here. Be very clear. I'll talk about it another time. We need to be clear when we come to Jesus Christ is that He will save us from our sins. Okay, He will save us from our sins. Then the second one is, first is repentance towards God, and then somewhere with faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a belief in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, let me just read. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God is very clear. When we repent of our sins, we need to put faith in Christ. Let's all turn to John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. Let's all read that. This is said by the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of this world. He said this. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus is very clear. If you don't believe I'm the Messiah, you die in your sins. If you don't put faith in me, you die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. He's very clear. Why do we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not another religious leader? Why not another religion? Why not? Why? Because a lot of people will ask that, right? It's just a straight gate. Did you know that? We believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ because the Bible says he's the way, the truth, and the life. Because only Jesus paid for our sins, no one else. No one else paid for our sins on the cross. Because he is the only God who rose from the dead. I say that again, because he is the only God in this whole wide world that rose from the dead. There is no one else. Because the only the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, shed his blood so that we can have our sins forgiven. And because it is the blood that maketh atonement for sins, the Lord Jesus died in our place and his blood washes away our sins. Only Jesus. That's why it's a straight gate. That's why some people just refuse to accept that. But you know, if you want to come to Christ, you have to accept that. In Acts 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And then Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. You know, it's so simple, but yet people will not come in. Why? Because it's a straight gate. It's a straight gate. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, there is no going back to your old gods. I say that again. Huh? Some people, you know, after they believe in Jesus, next day they go and play 4D. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe they are ignorant. But you know what? It's interesting. A person who generally is saved, suddenly they don't want to smoke anymore. Suddenly they don't want to do other things anymore. Suddenly they don't want to steal anymore. Why? Because there is a new nature. There's a new nature that's happened. We totally trust Christ to the exclusion of everything else, including ourselves, that we will have no other gods but Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a straight gate. We need repentance and faith in Christ to enter that straight gate. Is it possible that some of us have responded because we do not fully understand? Let me just give you a few illustrations and give you one more, then we'll close. There was a man by the name of Lord Kenneth Clark, internationally known for his television series Civilization. He lived and died without faith in Christ. Apparently, in his autobiography, he went to a church, and he said that when he was visiting this beautiful church, he says, my whole being was irradiated by a kind of beauty that I've never known before. I knew that I had to do something, he said. And I was just overwhelmed by this sense of peace and joy. Okay, that's an experience he was relating. But then he said something. He said there was a problem. There was a problem. And I read, if he allowed himself to be influenced by that, he knew he would have to change and his family would think he has lost his mind. And maybe that intense joy would just be an illusion. So his conclusion was this. I was too deeply embedded in this world to change course. You know why I use this illustration? Because there are some professing Christians who want a Christian cross on themselves, but in their hearts they never change course. Because they want the title, but they're unwilling to go through that straight gate. The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. What does it mean? It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It's another thing to say Christ is my Savior. It is one, the devil can say the first, that Christ is a Savior. Only a genuine Christian can say Christ is my Savior. You see, it's a personal thing. Remember the gates. When you have personal business, then you will seek to go to the narrow gate. Otherwise, we just follow the rest of the world. Yes, it is peculiar. But if you would enter into life, you need to go through the straight gate. You need to go through that straight gate. Is it possible that many have made professions of faith but never possess faith in Christ? They may say a prayer, but they never give their heart to Jesus. If you want to continue in your life without any interruption, then go on the broad road. No one in this room will have any excuse at the judgment seat to say, Pastor Johnny never told you. If you want to go on to destruction, follow the broad way. But if you're interested in seeking eternal life, you need to go down the narrow road to find Christ. There's a way that seems right to no man, but it ends thereof at the ways of death. It's a road, the broad road is without stress, without people telling you that you're a sinner. You can make it yourself. And this world is the only thing you live for. But if the Lord is pricking your heart today, then you need to respond. If you are here, you're not a Christian, have you entered that straight gate? Brother Johnny, it's really hard. I know, that's why it's a straight gate. I'm not going to tell you that it's easy to become a Christian. Because if Jesus said it was a straight gate, I can't tell you it's easy. But you know what? God's going to give you grace and strength. And many Christians who have been walking with Jesus for many years will have perhaps all the spiritual problems and the scars they have. But you know what? One thing they will always say, God has been faithful. Amen? God is just. He is faithful. He gives us strength. Yeah, we'll fall. Yeah, we'll stumble. But God will still walk with us. Christian, if you've entered this gate, praise His name. But may I say this, the entry is just the beginning. The entry is just the beginning. Because you entered the gate, there's still a narrow road to follow. There's still a narrow way we need to follow. Is it possible to us who have offended God in sin and then go back to that sin again? No. We need to keep on that straight road. So we close, one soul may, someone may say, I was thinking through this, say, Brother Johnny, does that mean that I need to get rid of all these things before I can actually enter the straight gate? You know, one soul may ask, it sounds like a very difficult gate. Can I say it's a difficult gate, but it's very easy to enter? And I'll give you one last illustration to illustrate this. I hope God will use this to help you to understand. Some of you may be saying, Raj Johnny, you know, all these things, yeah, it's still in my mind now. But I've already made a profession a long time ago, and I know I'm saved, but yet what you're saying, what makes me I'm not saved. Let me say this. My father-in-law, I'll give this illustration. My father-in-law was diagnosed with prostate cancer a few years back, right? Many years back, prostate cancer. My father-in-law was rejecting cancer treatment. Oh, the doctor only want my money. So the consultants only want my money. And every time he go, he do nothing. And the poor thing. And you know what made it worse was the consultant don't speak Chinese. So he cannot communicate with my father-in-law. You know, she will go for the appointments and all that. Every time he will come back and grumble and then, oh, I don't want. And he had prostate cancer. And he even go down to say, last one lah. Die now, my life. 70 plus, 80. Die now, my life. Forget it. A few more years only. What? Huh? Thank God he was in this stage 2 cancer. But, you know, die now, my life. So after a few rounds, I mean, of course, my mother-in-law would be concerned. So he called my wife and talked. So it was decided one day I would go down and just go with him. Like, just try to translate a little bit. And when I made SGH, we went down. Same thing, like, he goes, ah, yeah, they only want my money, you know, and what's a waste of time. Ah, never mind, I die, never mind, it's okay, like, me, I'm old already. I've got nothing to live for already. What for? You know, he's not a Christian. But he's still praying for his salvation. So, when we went in, there was this consultant, you know, and he tried to speak in, the best he could do is broken Hokkien. Talk about broken English, that's a broken Hokkien. Well, I think it's Peranakan or something English, but my dad-in-law not very sure if Malay, not very good, but also he doesn't really know how to explain. So, but the consultant was explaining that if you go through this treatment, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. So I explained to my dad-in-law, and you know, he was having prostate cancer, and the doctor said, you need the treatment, and you know the treatment, you know, you'll get worse, and things like that, and we all know that you'll get worse. So at the end of that, I kind of explained to him, you know, and just kind of encouraged him, I think you should just, no harm, just try. I mean, one thing my father-in-law is very concerned about medical bills, so anyway, he's covered. So it's okay, just go. You know, I spoke with him after a while. You know, praise God, he finally agreed. He finally agreed to submit himself to the treatment. You know, as I think through that illustration, number one, my father-in-law don't know what is going to happen to him. He don't know everything of the treatment. Except that the doctor has the solution. He has a problem. He is coming to the doctor. The doctor is telling you, you are a sinner. You have a problem with sin. You need this treatment so that you can get better. Initially, he resisted. Finally, he agreed. When he agreed, did he know everything about the treatment? No. Because only after that, then they begin to explain to him what are the things he need to go through. It was painful for a little while, but, you know, it's kind of like a non-believer. When you come to Christ, you may not know everything. All you know that, yes, I'm a sinner before God. We acknowledge that. Yes, Jesus Christ died for my sins. And at that point of time, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then after that, praise the Lord, you know, for all I know, after my father-in-law went through the cancer treatment, there was no relapse over the last few years, except some difficulty with his prostate, go toilet, that kind of thing, but there was no relapse of that cancer, if I'm not wrong. He's still healthy, he's still walking, he had two strokes, so, but thank God, after two strokes, he's still walking quite straight, he's still okay, he's still communicating, God really had grace on them, praying for their salvation. But you know, the time that he actually surrendered to that treatment, there was no relapse for that. Yeah, he occasionally still go back for the review, but no relapse of the cancer. All because he said yes at that time. Is it possible there's someone here who have never trusted Jesus Christ and you are rejecting all the cancer treatment? And Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll wash away your sins. Yeah, there will be other things that I have to deal with, no? But God will help us as we go along. Is there someone like that? Or maybe you have been a Christian and perhaps God has healed you from your cancer treatment. What's next? It's still a narrow road. Jesus did not save us so that we can go on our merry ways and do our own merry things. If you come to Sunday Bible Hour, you know that there is a direction that God wants us to take, to grow in Christ and be like Him so that we can glorify Him. Can I ask you, have you entered the straight gate? Because there is a gate that leads to life. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what direction this invitation will take, but I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will speak to every one of our hearts right now. And God, perhaps there will be some decisions made. Lord, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit will make it very clear to our hearts that we have entered into that straight gate. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, please. I'm going to ask you a very clear question. I want to ask you this question. If you know you are a Christian and you have entered that straight gate, you may not know everything, but you know sometime in your life you have become a Christian. You know you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you help me to understand that by the raising of the right hand? Don't open your eyes. Just put up your hand. You know you're a Christian. You're on your way to heaven. Just put up your right hand so that I can see. Just put it up and put it down. It is put up and put down. I'm not too sure whether it's true that there are some people who are unable to put it up their hands. Is it because you have not entered the straight gate? We're not talking about holy living here. We're not talking about my life is not right. But there was one time in your life you have entered the straight gate. You have obeyed God in accepting Jesus as your Savior. If you are someone here, you say, Brother Johnny, I've never entered a straight gate because it was hard. I've told you from the Bible it's hard, but you know that's the only road that will lead to eternal life. Can I ask you a question? If you are here today and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior because it's a difficult one, you don't want to be committed to it, I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to give money. I'm asking you to come to Jesus for eternal life. If you say, Brother Johnny, I heard, I understood, yeah, that's my reason why I'm not a Christian. It's hard. But I can hear God calling me in my heart. I don't know your heart, God does. But if God says, my son, my daughter, I'd like you to enter that straight gate and trust me for your eternal salvation in life. Is there someone who says, Brother Johnny, I don't understand everything, but I certainly want to walk the straight gate and accept Jesus as my Savior, repenting for my sins. If you say that that is your testimony, that's what you would like to do, just put up your right hand, no one looking around. I'd like to pray for you, and then I'll get a brother or sister to share with you. Is there anyone like that? I would like to accept Christ as my Savior and walk through this straight gate. Yes, it's hard. I know it's hard. But I know if God can die to save me, He will also lead me in this life. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. And get someone else to lead you into that knowledge. Is there someone? Amen. I see that hand. Just put it up and put it down. And then pray in your hearts. Okay? Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? When there's one person who says, I want to enter that straight gate. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else who say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Get someone to show me from the word of life how I can enter into life. Is there someone like that? Is there anyone else? All right, Christian, can I just ask you, if you have entered the straight gate, do you realize that God wants us to follow Him? Follow His pattern, His way, His attitudes, His character. If this is what God wants you to do, and you say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will learn to walk His way. Is there someone that pray for me that I will walk the straight and narrow way for Christ? Amen. I see that hand. It's a Christian. Anyone else? The hand too. The hand too. Without put it down, pray in your hearts. The hand too. Walk the straight and narrow way. It's not a pleasant way. It's not going to be a luxurious way. But you know what? It's going to be a joyful way because your Savior is with you every step of the way. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. Put it down. Okay. And before I pray, for those who have put out a hand as a Christian, can I just say this? In your hearts, decide on one thing you will do in order to walk that straight way. Alright, either speak to someone, give up this, speak to someone about your decision so that you can really grow. Alright, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the one soul that have responded to Christ. Lord, it is not my word, it is your word. And I pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit will open the heart of this person, that someone shares the gospel with them so that he will be able to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us as Christians, Lord, we need to walk the straight and narrow way. We need to be able to follow exactly what you tell us to do. And we pray for grace for the many brethren who have put up their hands. Life is not going to be easy, not because you want it to be easy, but it's just that when we want to walk the spiritual road, Father, it goes against the natural being. And many times our flesh gets in the way, our own temper gets in the way. God, we really need your grace and your help. And so, Lord, I pray for these brethren who have put up their hands, that Father, you will open their hearts to allow the Holy Spirit to come in as they read the Word of God, that, Father, you impress on their hearts what it means to walk and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Increase our faith. Even as I sing this closing hymn, help us to take up our cross and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.